Has this podcast helped you in your recovery or healing journey as you pursue wholeness in Christ? Have you gained insights into yourself or developed better skills for building healthy relationships? If so, would you consider partnering financially through a generous year-end gift? Your financial support allows this program to be broadcast to thousands of individuals in over 100 countries every single week. By God's grace, the good news of hope and healing is spreading across the globe. And this year, we have a generous matching gift of $71,500. This means that for every dollar you give, it will be doubled up to $71,500. This matching gift offer is only good through December 31st, so act now to double your impact. To make your year-end contribution or become a monthly partner, visit bebroken.org/give. That's bebroken.org/give or call 210-822-8201. Thank you for your partnership. We truly are better together.
And in that, part of what I had to struggle with is that I had sex before marriage and I had never told anybody. I had never told my children. I had never admitted it to anyone. And so, and especially once I became a Bible teacher, then I just felt like I couldn't, that was something that I couldn't admit, because now people knew me as this woman who like walks with God and knows her Bible so well. So how dare, you know, when is the right time to go back and say, hey, by the way, when I was in college, I wasn't really living like I should have.
Good day, friends. Jonathan Daugherty here with another episode of the PSR Podcast, a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries. In today's episode, our guest is Amber Albee Swenson, mom, Bible teacher, and author, to talk about her book, The Key to Confidence. Amber shares her personal journey from shame and brokenness to finding true confidence in Christ. We discuss the importance of understanding our identity as God's children, the power of honest confession, and the vital role of prayer and community in healing. Amber's transparency and wisdom offer hope for anyone struggling with feeling not enough. So join us for a raw, real, and uplifting conversation about grace, faith, and walking confidently in God's love. To learn more about Amber and her book, visit amberalbeeswenson.org. For additional resources, you can visit our website at bebroken.org or look at all of the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And of course, friends, we want to invite you to rate and review the podcast after listening, because this helps others to find it. Now let's get into today's inspiring and hope-filled conversation with Amber. Well, all right. We have with us Amber Albee Swenson. So welcome to the program.
I'm so glad to be here. Thank you for inviting me.
Yeah, I think it's going to be a really fun conversation. So you are a mom, a Bible teacher, an author, and we're going to be really focusing on one book that you have written that's called The Key to Confidence. And the subtitle is Where to Go When You Feel You're Not Enough. So before we kind of dig into that a little bit, why don't you just share a little bit with our listeners and viewers of kind of who you are and how you even got to the point where you wrote such a book?
Oh, man. So I was a creative writing major in college and then came home and married my husband and started working as a nursing assistant to put him through nursing school. And then about 6 years after we got married, I started teaching my first Bible study. So there's a whole lot in between that. I started having kids and started really taking the Bible seriously for the first time in my life. I had read my Bible front to back, but that's when I really started studying it and looking into it. So taught my first Bible study, started teaching Sunday school. In 2007, I wrote my first book, which was a Bible study, and then started speaking at my own church, then started speaking in other churches. And in 2017, I got involved with the ministry Time of Grace. And since then, I've been blogging and writing books and podcasting for the last 5 years, I guess. And so really what I do is try to make the Bible as practical as possible for everyday people, just the normal person in the pew, so that we can really grasp what God is trying to tell us.
Mm, yeah. Now in our ministry, you know, we are primarily focused on helping individuals and families that have been affected by sexual brokenness.
Yep.
So that can take all kinds of forms, pornography, affairs, anything like that. Plus our family care, we try to get upstream in dealing with helping parents to teach God's design for sex and be able to understand how to live in a sexualized world. And, you know, it might seem at first blush like, okay, so what's Amber doing on this podcast? You know, unfortunately, I think sometimes there's a disconnect even in the church between those who might be dubbed as quote unquote Bible teachers.
Yeah.
And then those who are dealing with the folks that we're dealing with, all those super, you know, seriously broken people, all those people that, you know, kind of get pushed to the margins. But I wanted to have you on because I think there's a direct connection, especially between even what you did in this particular book, highlighting the importance of identity and prayer as foundational for us understanding how to understand what does it mean for me to know who I am and to have a connection with the Almighty God. How important do you think that is to the kind of work that we are doing in our ministry here?
It's huge. And actually, the truth is that this book was the first step in making me come face to face with my own sexual brokenness, which is not something that you and I discussed beforehand, but this was the first chapter in this book is Confident That You Can Get Past Your Past. And I wrote that, and I wrote it without giving any specifics. And then when it came time to start promoting it, I did a podcast on my past, or, you know, just reconciling your past and going on. And I realized, man, there's a whole lot more to this. And so I actually wrote another book that I haven't published yet. That's called Getting Past Your Past. And in that, part of what I had to struggle with is that I had sex before marriage, and I had never told anybody. I had never told my children. I had never admitted it to anyone. And so, and especially once I became a Bible teacher, then I just felt like I couldn't. That was something that I couldn't admit, because now people knew me as this woman who like walks with God and knows her Bible so well. So how dare, you know, when is the right time to go back and say, hey, by the way, when I was in college, I wasn't really living like I should have. And so it was actually a pastor that I work with, Pastor Mike. He and I had asked him to read through my manuscript of Getting Past the Past. And he said, Amber, you know, I think you need to kind of come to terms with this. Like, there's more to this story that you're kind of keeping in. And he was absolutely right. So I actually went to my children one at a time, because I've told them I would never say something in a podcast or a book that they're going to have to find out later on. So I went to my children one at a time and I said, hey, I just want you to know that when I was in college, you know, I had sex before marriage, and I know I've never told you this, but so this book was actually the start of me confronting my past, the shame that I had carried for years and years and years, and giving it to God and letting it not be a part of my identity that I carry into the future.
Wow, that is so good. And you know, it's interesting because even as you're sharing that, somewhere along the way, you had kind of adopted that idea of, okay, this has to be relegated into a whole nother category, a whole nother place. And I like what you said, because I think there's a lot of Christians that feel what you felt, in the sense of once you got into a certain place or position within the church, it's almost as if your past gets trapped and locked into a box that says, well, now because I'm doing this, there's no way it can come out. And so you and I, yeah, this is not exactly what we were planning on talking about, but it's so good. And I am going to get to the book because I think there's a total connection there. But I think people need to hear this. And I think there's somebody out there right now that needs to hear that. It's probably in a position, maybe a pastor, maybe a teacher, maybe exactly like you, a Bible teacher. And they need to hear what you're saying. And so maybe just go there for a second.
Yeah.
What is the hope? What's the step that they need to take to break out of that false notion that your past has to stay locked away because now you're in a particular position.
I carried so much shame for so long, and that's the truth. And I was teaching the word of God, and I was teaching grace to everyone else while carrying an incredible amount of shame. And it was honestly on the treadmill in 2018. I remember the day like it was yesterday, where I realized that as long as I carried the shame, it was like telling Jesus his sacrifice wasn't for my sins. It was for everybody else's, but it wasn't big enough to cover mine. And that was the day that I decided to put my shame down at the cross and never pick it up again. And that was fine because that was an important day for me to actually get to that point that I didn't have to live in that shame anymore, even as a Bible study teacher who was constantly telling other people, but nobody knew my past because the only people that knew my past were the people who were in college with me. That's it. And so, you know, as long as I kept it locked up, it felt safe to some degree, but it also felt very hypocritical. Because no one, you can say, and I have in podcasts, I have said multiple times, I did a lot of things in college that I'm ashamed of. People understand that, but you're not, you know, but to put meat on it, I had sex outside of marriage and I am ashamed of what I did with my body. That is the meat on the bones of, and what I have found. So I told my children, and then I told some of my closest friends who quite honestly never knew. And what I have found more often than not, the response is, Amber, you have no idea what I did in college. So what I'm finding is exactly what your podcast does, is I'm finding there are a whole lot of Christians who have also categorized the past over there. Yep, I did that. I don't talk about that. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want anybody to know about that because that is something I'm very ashamed of. Well, until we get it out of the box, we're letting that sort of still have, you know, occupy our mind and occupy our conscience and still have a grip on us. And there's such incredible freedom in being able to say, yep, I did have sex outside of marriage and I have repented of it. And you know, it's not, I'm not defined by what I did in college.
I love what you're saying, because one of the ways I like to put it is if you want to have specific healing and transformation, you have to have specific confession and repentance.
Yeah.
Generalities don't work. And by the way, it has to be among one another in the body of Christ, right? Because guess what? I can try to be general all day long with God, but he knows all the specifics.
Right.
But it's my brothers and sisters in Christ that don't know. And so that's why we're told to confess our sins to one another.
Exactly.
And that's, I knew there would be a direct connection between what you have not only written, but what you're sharing here. So I'm glad we've got you on here now because it all makes sense, Amber. But I do want to, I want to start drawing the connection to the book and drawing out some of the things that you have in the book, because I think it's going to speak so powerfully to our audience around these issues of identity and prayer. But you start early on in the book saying that this is not a self-help book. And why is that important for followers of Jesus to understand?
Oh, God has made it very clear. We could not help ourselves. We would be totally and completely lost if we tried. We were. And that was why Jesus had to come. Jesus never intended that we pull ourselves out of the gutter that we got ourselves in. He came to do it for us. Thank God for him, because we couldn't do it on our own. So this is not three steps and you're over your past and you're away from those relationships that are toxic. It's not that. The book really is about three things: figuring out who God is, figuring out who you are, and understanding the power of prayer.
That is so good. Now, there's a lot of people, including Christians, that struggle with feeling like they're not enough. And so sometimes help us understand what you're saying is, okay, this is not a self-help book and we can't help ourselves, but probably everybody listening has either currently or a historical struggle with, but I feel so less than, I feel so, so why is that? And what do we do about it?
Well, if you read the Bible, most people that God used felt the exact same way. I mean, Moses said, look, I can't even talk. What do you mean you want me to lead your people out? Gideon said, I'm the smallest. You can't expect me to go free Israel. You've got the wrong guy. You know, Jeremiah, I'm too young. Isaiah, I've got a filthy mouth. I can't be your prophet. Like, someone else has to go. The disciples, you know, you look at them. Who's qualified? None of us. That's not the point. Yeah, you might feel not enough. That doesn't matter. We've got a huge God who can work through you. As long as we concentrate on our weaknesses, which I think is a huge problem in the Christian community. As long as we focus on our weaknesses, we will put ourselves down to the point that I can't do anything in the kingdom of God. Okay, but what are your spiritual gifts? What gifts did God endow on you to use in the kingdom? Because he will equip you to do whatever you need to do. And then he will be behind you, making sure you can do it. You don't have to feel like you're enough. You just have to know who God is and that he's behind you, helping you to do all the things that he wants you to do.
Yeah, you know, it's even when you mentioned spiritual gifts, that's something we've received. It's not something that we, you know, came up with. And so there's a lot of beauty in that, that at every turn, when we try to say, yeah, but, God is like, I've done this, I've provided this, I've given you an escape for every temptation, I've given you giftings, I've given you breath in your body. So it's almost like we are left without an excuse at some point. So what is the difference then between this idea of the culture, and even sometimes it gets into the church, confidence in self versus confidence in God? And maybe even unpack that word confidence.
Confidence is just the faith in knowing that you can trust something. So I can have complete and total confidence knowing that God is going to be with me. No matter what he sends me to do, he is going to be with me. And that's what he kept telling all the people in the Bible. You know, to Moses, I will give you the words. I created you. I gave you your mouth. You know, Gideon, I will be with you. I will do it. All you have to do is show up. And I have seen that in my own life over and over and over. Even when I have put myself in situations, I was speaking at a retreat last fall and I had to speak 4 times over 3 days. And by the last day, I was exhausted. I had just ministered and ministered and ministered. And I remember they were having a worship time just before I was going on. And I was sitting and I was thinking and I was praying and I was saying, God, I am so exhausted. I don't even remember what I'm supposed to say here. If you want these people to be filled, you're going to have to show up. Do through me what you know I am incapable of doing right now. It went great, as it always does when I remind him and admit my own inadequacy. I can't do this. I need you. You work through me. That's the relationship we have. It's not me being so great. Oh, look at Amber. She can get up and do this. It's me going to God over and over and over again and saying, look, God, I am such a frail, weak human being, and I want to do your work. But you know what? I am so limited. I have so many limitations. So just work through me, and we both know who will get the glory. It's not me that deserves it. It's you.
Yeah. Now, when we talk about the issue of identity, nowadays that word, it just takes on so many different kind of flavors and definitions, and it can go in multiple different directions. As Christians, though, we are told that our identity is very specific. And so can you talk about what it actually means when you say identity in Christ, and why is that so important, even in our current cultural climate? Where again, that word identity gets thrown around for 1,000 different meanings.
Yeah, it's very important to me to not define myself by anything, no labels, not anything that I do, not any role that I have. The only way that I can identify myself that's going to help me to do the work that God has for me to do is to know that I am a child of God who is redeemed and bought with the precious blood of Christ. So it's not on me. I didn't do anything, just like a child doesn't ask to be born. I didn't do anything great to become a child of God. Jesus paid for me with his precious blood. And so that is something that doesn't change. My roles in life change. The way I look changes. How I feel about life changes depending on what's going on. What doesn't ever change is my being a child of God who Jesus paid for with his own blood. That no matter what you've done in your past, no matter how screwed up your life is right now, if you're in the middle of a messy divorce, if you've made another mistake, none of that matters as long as your identity is based in Christ. And you know then where you can go when you're in that mess again. Because children don't have a hard time running to their father or running to their mother and saying, I need help. I don't know how to get out of this. When we know our identity, we know that we have access to the throne of God. Anytime, any day, no matter what we've done, we get to go back and get the help that God is so willing to give us.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know that I can imagine we have a lot of listeners that they're hearing that and it's hitting them in different ways. We have some listeners, I'm sure, that this is hitting them and maybe they're in a place where they are starting to grasp that and they're going, okay, yes, I've actually been starting to see that. I've been starting to see that my worth is not based on my performance, but it's based on what Jesus has done for me. But we also have plenty that's hitting them and they're going, I can't even connect with what you're talking about right now because I am so awash in shame. I'm so despondent in my faith. I don't even know if what you're saying is true, Amber. So maybe take a moment just to speak to those who are in that camp where they're feeling like, I don't even know if I can receive what you're saying. It feels aspirational to me. I'd love for it to be true. But how do you build a bridge for somebody who is just not feeling like they can connect with that truth right now?
So my colleague, Pastor Mike, he has a stack of notebooks or note cards. He read through the New Testament and he wrote down every label that God gives us. Redeemed, child of God, sinner, whatever. And in over 600 names that God uses for us, like 100 and some are negative. And a lot of times they're like the Apostle Paul saying, wretched man that I am. The rest are all affirmations of how much God loves us. So if you feel that you cannot call yourself a child of God, that you are so far gone, you really do have to get into the Word because God meets you in the Word over and over and over and says, but I love you, but I chose you, but I gave myself for you. And as you read the Gospels and you see who Jesus took time for, the woman at the well who had five husbands and was living with someone who wasn't her husband, Jesus didn't overlook her. Everybody else did. That's who Jesus stopped for. He had a divine appointment. That woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, she had given all she had. And the doctors just kept going from bad to worse. Nobody could help her. Jesus stopped for her. And you might say, yeah, that was a, you know, look at how he called her out and look at how he drew attention to her and how embarrassing. No, I bring it out in the book actually, because everybody would have known that she was unclean. She had been unclean for 12 years. She couldn't go into people's houses. She couldn't touch people. She couldn't go to the temple. Jesus pointing out that she was healed showed everybody, this woman is clean. Don't ever neglect her again. She can hug you now. She can do all the things again. He gave her her life back. That woman that was about to get stoned because she was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus kept the men from stoning her. Get in the Word. If you do not believe that you are a child of God, you just have to get in the Word. Because over and over and over, God shows us how much he loves us despite the things we do.
That's good. So I wanted to, I went through and we're not going to be able to go through all of them, but I highlighted some of the chapter names because I was like, I want to at least get a little more feedback from you on like, hey, where'd that come from? Or what's that really pointing to? Now we already went over the first chapter because you talk about confident, you can get past your past. Right. And I love that you started there of like, okay, we've got to have this confidence of God that our past is not going to define us. There's an identity that's greater than that that we find in Christ. But chapter six, you labeled confident God won't fail even if you do.
Yeah.
Why is that important for us to know?
Oh man, I can't tell you the number of times that I've limited God because of my limitations. You know, I look at a situation, I can't do it, so I just assume God can't either. And that is the furthest thing from the truth. And we are going to get stuck in that if we live our lives that way. And I think a lot of Christians do. Situations seem way too big. We don't even go to God because the prayers would be, you know, I would have to ask for the impossible. Mm-hmm. Good news. God is the God of the impossible. So, you know what, no matter how far, you know, you see the stories all the time. They're the stories we love to hear. Dave Ramsey, he was bankrupt mm-hmm. before he became this guru that helps all the rest of us with our finances. Who cares if you've failed? God will not fail even when you fail. You stick with God. He'll get you out. He'll get you past whatever you're dealing with, but he won't fail even when we do.
Yeah. I love to remind people that you can dream big. You know, Ephesians 3:20 reminds us that God is the God that goes beyond what we can even imagine. I'm going, hey, just think big, dream big. You know, God can go beyond it. Another one that you have, chapter 9, you said that, and I think this is very, very important for us to hear in our Western culture, is confidence you don't need more. What do you mean by that? And how does that really apply in this issue of like identity and maybe even prayer?
Yeah, well, we always excuse things. You know, I could do this if I had this. Mm. So if only I had the resources, I might be able to, you know, write the book, or I might be able to do whatever I feel that God is putting on my heart to do. But that's just another way of limiting God. That's just another lie. And I start that chapter actually by saying, hey, guys, I need to preface this. I have just been in the middle of cleaning out my parents' house and my mother-in-law's house. And I need you to know this is a trap. We work and work and work to buy and buy and buy, to throw and throw and throw. So if you get stuck in this trap of, like you said, the Western culture, I need more. I have to have the latest gadget. I have to, you know, it's a trap. You're working for things that you're going to throw away. We need to just cling to Jesus' words. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth that are going to, you know, rot and rust. Instead, really make your focus the things of God, the kingdom of heaven, the people that we can share Jesus with so that they can be with us in the kingdom. Those are the things that matter.
Oh, yeah. One of my favorite go-to places is Ephesians chapter 1 that yeah. tells us that in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It's like, I have to remind myself of that over and over again when I'm falling into the trap you're talking about of like, but if I had this, if I had that, if, and sometimes it's even a trap that is toward good things, right? Well, if we had such and such, then we could do more ministry, or we could reach this people group or whatever. And not realizing that in God's way and in God's timing, everything is going to be accomplished. So I loved that chapter title and the idea of, okay, our sufficiency is not in anything external. It's in Christ and Christ in us. And then you also say in chapter 13, the title is Confident God Has a Future You Can't Imagine. Yeah. So tell us why kind of hope is important. Why that is so vital to our faith and our identity.
Some of us, those of us who have struggled with low self-esteem or putting ourselves down forever and, you know, the people who have, like you said before, just refused to believe that they have gifts in the Lord, that they could use anything in God's kingdom. We like to push things aside and say, well, not me. You know, I can support that person because God has good things for them, but not me. I think I'm just supposed to do this, you know, or whatever. Any way you look at it, just what you said, the Ephesians 3 passage, I love that passage, that God can do infinitely more than we could even imagine. We limit ourselves so much, even if you don't see it on this side of heaven, because there are people who are, you know, in predicaments where this is their life right now. My life, my editor, I have this beautiful woman that I have working for me now, and she edits my books, and she's taking care of her spouse. So she's pretty much only able to be at home right now. She can't go do all the things mm-hmm. that she wants to do. And I keep telling her, do you know how valuable you are in the kingdom? Like, you are doing a service for me. people don't even realize because they don't know your name and they don't know what you're doing, but you're editing my work so that I can get my work out without all the grammar errors that I would do. And so here's this woman who's sitting in her house, who can't leave her house much, and she's thinking there's not much she can do. And God is opening doors for her to do amazing things just in her home. And a year ago, she would have never dreamt that that was possible. I went to speak at her church a year ago, befriended her, started talking to her, asked her what she did, said, hey, you know what? I could use somebody editing my work. And here she is doing this. But even if you don't think that there is anything spectacular in God's kingdom that you can do here, man, we know what's coming is always so much better than what we have.
Yeah, I love to remind myself and others that success in God's economy does not look like success in the world's economy. You know, when you think about Jesus pointing out the woman who was faithful to give her two mites as her gift to, in the temple, and he's saying, guys, look at this. I want to highlight this. She's giving more than everybody else.
Yes.
It's like, wait a second, that blows our mind. That's kind of an upside down way of thinking. So I love what you're saying. Now, you in the book, obviously you mentioned it's about us knowing who God is, knowing who we are, and then also the power of prayer. So I want to talk about prayer for just a second. And I want to ask the personal question of how has your own prayer life changed through the experiences that you share in the book? Like, what does that look like?
Oh man, I'll tell you, I grew up with a praying grandpa and then a praying mom. And I always wondered to myself, what's going to happen when my mom dies? Because who's going to carry this on? And out of deep necessity, God has made me a prayer warrior. I have gotten myself into so many situations that I could not get out of, nor could I see a way out of. Especially I have older children now. My oldest is 25, my youngest is 17. And already, if you have children in that age group, you already know what I'm talking about because I have two children who are married, but we went through some really, really rocky times where I was on my knees praying and not only praying alone, but I have found the huge benefit of gathering with believers and praying. And that is one of the things that I have been trying to educate other people, other Christians to do, because there was a situation in my daughter's life for 4.5 years. We prayed over a situation that was absolutely breaking our hearts. And finally, I started gathering friends and saying, you know what? I can't do this alone. I need other people praying. And two things happened from this. First of all, I just gathered, you know, four other couples, and they all got vulnerable and told me about things in their lives that were breaking their hearts. But also we saw huge change over like a 4-month period where God just opened doors and did amazing things when we as believers came together in prayer and asked God to intervene. And so my prayer life has changed, A, because I'm vulnerable now with other Christians, and I immediately say, let's get together and pray. When people come to me with problems, I say, we need to pray about this, like right here. I'm not going to tell you I'm going to pray and then we're going to walk away. I walk with friends. Often we pray, we talk about the things that are going up. We pray. Like, to me, prayer is not anything you neglect. I've seen the power of prayer and I know the power of prayer. And so now I am all in when it comes to prayer. I also do a prayer journal now and just make it it's just a big part of my life now.
And kind of circling all the way back to one of the previous questions about that difference between confidence in self and confidence in Christ, help us understand how prayer is really essential to us growing that confidence in God, confidence in Christ.
Yeah, well, it goes back to the identity, right? So when you know that you are a child of God and you have access to the throne room of God, so the stores of God that he's unlimited power. He has access to everything. There's nothing that he cannot do. He tells us that there's nothing impossible with God. You are his child. When you understand that you are his child, so he welcomes you. He wants you. He invites you. He gets upset, actually, if you don't come to him with the things that are on your heart. So when you understand your identity, I'm a child. He loves me and he wants to hear from me and he wants to know what's breaking my heart. Then you're not afraid to go to him with anything, whether it's a small thing or a huge thing, anything. And as you see his faithfulness in answering prayers, And that doesn't mean that he's going to answer every prayer the way we want him to answer the prayers. Sometimes he answers them very, very differently than we thought or hoped he would. Mm-hmm. But as we see him answering, we understand his faithfulness and how he is so good to respond in what is best for us, whether we see it at the time or not. Then we learn to trust that we can go back to him time and time again. He was faithful in the past. We can go back to him again, knowing he will be faithful in the future.
Now, one of the things that we highlight in our ministry all the time, and I believe it is a central core theme in our Christian faith, is that none of us are ultimately transformed apart from community. And so as you're talking about prayer, I think sometimes people immediately only privatize that. They make it like prayer is only this personal, just me and God thing. But can you help us understand the value and the need for prayer to be a communal thing in the body of Christ?
You see the Acts 2 church. So right after Jesus ascended into heaven, the church got together, and we hear that they got together daily and they met in people's homes and they were breaking bread and they were praying and they were, you know, talking about the word together. And you're so right. We isolate so much as Christians, and it's such a mistake. And you brought it up earlier, the passage from James: confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. If you want healing, and so many of us do, so many of us have been broken in so many ways, and we crave this healing, this feeling whole again, but we're isolating. We're staying in our little house and we're afraid to tell anybody anything. We're afraid to pray for anything. And when we start being vulnerable and when we start bringing it out into the open, into the light, when we allow people to pray for us, oh man, heaven rejoices. The healing comes. We're given that word. Confess, they pray, you're healed. We're given that. So cling to that. Do it. Do not, yes, we know that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There is huge benefits to praying in your closet by yourself. That's absolutely true. But when you get desperate enough, like I did with this child, and I had been praying for 4.5 years, I was ready to be vulnerable, and I just saw dramatic change. And it changed me, and it changed my prayer life forever.
That's so good. The last question I want to ask on the book is, so if somebody reads, you know, this book, The Key to Confidence, and only remembers just one thing, like what would you really want them to remember from this book?
I spent so much of my life worried that I wasn't enough, thinking I wasn't enough. So the whole concept of this book is being absolutely sure that as a child of God, you are equipped to do everything that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Do not let yourself just wallow in the negative self-worth, in the shame from the past, in anything that is part of your situation right now where you think, oh man, if you saw my life, Amber, you would have a hard time saying, have hope for the future. No, I wouldn't, because I've been there and I know a lot of people who are there. I want you to be confident that God is in the situation, that God loves you, he sees you, that he hears you, and that you can get past it with God's help and with God's people.
That is so good. This has been such an outstanding conversation, Amber. Where can our listeners and viewers go to learn more about you, but also certainly to be able to get a copy of the book?
Two places. So timeofgrace.org. All my stuff is there. And kind of the easiest place to get to it is amberelbyswenson.org, just because I have all my podcasts, all my books in one place. Then you don't have to dig through the website going to different people.
That sounds good. We'll make sure to put all of that in the show notes. But Amber, thank you for taking the time and for sharing your life and your story and this book with us today.
I was so glad to be here. Thank you for the opportunity.
You bet. Well, listeners and viewers, like I said, we're going to put links in the show notes that make sure you can get access to Amber's book and other resources. And we're always glad that you're with us. We want to help you take your next best step towards wholeness in Christ. So please reach out to us. And we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.